Now this morning we're going to do something just a little bit different in the way that we have our reading and our sermon. I'm going to start before we have our reading, and partway through the sermon we're going to have another reading. Is that all right? Good. I rather like doing it this way because it gives more of an introduction to about what we're going to be hearing, and I hope it'll make it a little bit easier for us to follow the story. So I've got people ready to go up. So thanks. Thank you. Well, I bet over this holiday season you have enjoyed a story or two. I bet we've read novels, we've seen films, or maybe even been to a play. And every good story writer knows that you have to pay particular attention, don't you, to the beginning and the end. If we're not drawn in by the characters at the start, we're unlikely to continue with it. And we want a satisfying resolution to the story, don't we? Preferably with a nice twist or two. But all memorable stories have the main characters facing problems and challenges, obstacles to overcome. And the Bible is no different, isn't it? I mean, it can seem like the Old Testament in particular is a loose collection of stories on the theme of God. But this morning I want to show that there are big themes running right from start to end, right from Genesis to Revelation, and including a big obstacle or two. I can also bet that the stories that you have enjoyed this Christmas season haven't featured you and you and me as characters. Is that right? Yeah. But not so the Bible. Our name isn't written as one of the characters, but I want to show that how we are characters in this big story. So let's pray that I can do justice to all of that in about the next 20 minutes. So, loving Father God, give us ears to hear you at the start of this new year. Capture our hearts and minds again with the greatness of your call for us, and make us ready to embrace it. Amen. Well, 10-second cue. We're going to hear part of Genesis chapter 1 read. But before we do that, we just need to just think about what the people of the ancient Near East, who were the first people to hear the Old Testament, to experience these events, what did they think about temples? So please imagine a temple in your mind. What do you see? Well, I'll tell you what I see. I see an ancient stone building, probably in ruins because it's so old. What you see? But what is a temple for is actually the more important question. What's a temple for? Well, you're probably thinking it was something to do with a god, probably a place where a sacrifice is made. But more generally, for most people through history, a temple, or a pagan temple certainly, is a place made by human hands where heaven meets earth, and in the middle of it is placed an image. And the reason it has an image in the middle of it is to bring the presence and the power of that deity into the space and to be a focus for its worship. So now that we've heard that, let's hear from Genesis chapter 1. We're not reading it all, but we're starting, I think, from verse 26.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock,
over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And so it was. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good.
Thank you. Well, there's lots that's really important at the beginning of Genesis, but this morning I'm just going to think about one aspect of it. Because we can see this story of the creation as the building of a temple in six stages. A building of a temple not by humans, but of course by God himself. Because you see, in it we have a temple where the heavens are meeting the earth and where God places an image. Well, what's the image though? Well, the image is no less than you and me. Do you see that in verse 27, if you've got it open? So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. As an aside, it's always worth remembering in this age which is getting itself in knots about biological sex, that God deliberately creates just two sexes, male and female, different but equal in value. And we are right there in the middle of that temple as the living images of a loving, relating, creating God. In the pagan temples of the false gods, there are what? There are statues, there are paintings, but of course they're lifeless, aren't they? They're just made by human hands and they don't do anything. Only in the temple of the Almighty God is there a living image that befits the living God. It's great, isn't it? And verse 31, as we heard, finished. God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And the God of the Hebrew scriptures gives men and women a vocation to reflect God into the world. As we go on to read, he gives us that work of tending every living thing, doesn't he? And this mirrors how God likes to work. He likes to work through us. And part of that vocation is to use the complementarity of male plus female to reproduce, to fill the earth, to tend the living creatures and the plants too. But in less than a chapter, you know what happens? We get the first big obstacle, don't we? Both the man and the woman question and then disobey God. And this causes the rift between us and God, which has existed ever since. Because holy God cannot be approached by unholy humankind. Problem. Right, we're now going to zoom to the beginning of the New Testament. So we're going to take a stop in there before we get to Revelation. So just think of those stories, those accounts of Christmas that we have heard over the last month. The Gospel of Matthew starts by listing many of the ancestors of Jesus. So you've got that whole chapter of ancestors in Matthew 1. And it's showing that Jesus is no alien parachuted in from above, but a man born of woman like us. Ordinary. But he's also described in a twist as Emmanuel, as God with us, not just a man. Part of the mystery of the incarnation, as we call it. And St. John and his gospel starts with an echo of Genesis. In the beginning. But then in his version, we get a twist, don't we? Because it's not in the beginning God, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was God with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then he identifies who this Word is. The Word is Jesus. So in another amazing twist, the author of all creation is now entered his own creation. And what does Jesus ask of those that gather around him? Well, he calls them, doesn't he? He calls them, he commissions them, he gives them a job to do. He says, in my summary, go out and heal and teach and explain that God is becoming king right here, right now. And he calls his disciples to do the same things. We could use a different language for this. We could say that he commissions them as ambassadors for God. And indeed, St. Paul later uses that very language, which is why I'm using it. So what does an ambassador do? Let's think about that for a second. I've never been an ambassador. Has anybody been an ambassador here? No, okay, not today. But he or she represents the country that they belong to, don't they? The home country. But they go and live in the foreign country or the host country. And they need to study and understand their home, culture and values and what the government wants. They've got to know that really well. But they've also got to know the language and the customs and the values and the way of thinking of the host country that they've gone to. Because they're there to help translate the first to the second and the second to the first. And a good ambassador will try to reflect the values of their host country as they do their work. And so Jesus shows his disciples that his way of being king was not with the strong, was not with tanks on the streets, but, if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, the meek, the lowly, the grieving, the persecuted. You and me. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, being an ambassador is an inescapable fact of the Christian life. Those who have been born again have been automatically commissioned as ambassadors. So the only question really is for you is, how can we be a better ambassador this year? And my one tip is simple. Don't withdraw from your host country, but also never lose communication with your home country. So you've got to get to know your friends, your neighbours, your colleagues. What makes them tick here around us in the host country that we're in? But we've got to keep our channels open every day to God, becoming so familiar with his word that you can refer to it, you can use it to inform all your decisions. Use whatever opportunities you have to call home in prayer and calling on the Holy Spirit. Right, it's time to fast forward again, and we're going to get to Revelation, but we're not going to go to the end times as described in Revelation, but first of all, an important message from Jesus via John, who wrote Revelation, in chapter 1. And this isn't your cue, Sue. So from Revelation 1, if you want to turn to it, I'm going to go to verse 4. And this is the message from Jesus. Grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So there's, first of all, confirmation that Jesus is alive from the dead, still, and ruler of the kings of the earth. He's king of the kings. Verse 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. So, we now find we're not just ambassadors, but together we are a kingdom and a priesthood. Well, chapter 5 repeats the idea, so clearly an important one, in Revelation 5:10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. I'm going to let you into a secret. I am not a priest, even though the Church of England wrongly calls me one. Because actually the biblical language is that we are a priesthood together. It doesn't talk about individual priests ever. It's a priesthood of all believers. serving our God, where? In the temple that he made here on earth. And one day we will reign, where? Not in heaven, it says, but it says on the earth. Here on earth. Now, I'm going to ask you another question, a rhetorical question, you don't have to tell me. If you ask somebody who isn't a Christian what the faith is all about, I wonder what you think they'll say. Do have a think about that for a second. What do you think people who are not Christians would describe the faith to be about? You can tell me afterwards over a drink, but hopefully they may say something about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. But I wouldn't be at all surprised if they say something like, it's about being good enough to get to heaven when you die. The problem is, there are at least two things wrong with that, aren't there? It's not about us being good enough, is it? We can't be. It's about Jesus being good enough on our behalf, doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. But it's also, and this is where I just want to focus, it's not about going to heaven when we die. And that's more of a surprise to us, because I think a lot of Christians think that's probably what's going to happen. But let's see what the Bible says. And the Bible never talks about going to heaven when we die. What does it say? Well, let's hear what Jesus says. Jesus himself says to the thief being executed next to him, today you will be, where? With me in paradise. The who is more important than the where. It's more important who we are with than where it is. Rather like the dog that we have. She doesn't much care where she is as long as my wife Martha is in sight. I mean, sometimes I will do as a stand-in, but I know my place. And Paul says something similar in Colossians 3. He says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And it shows actually there are two stages. First, with Christ in death. Again, the who is much more important than the where. But then Christ is returning, or will appear to everybody, and then we have our new life in glory. Which is why it's right to say when a Christian dies, may they rest in peace, bracket, with Christ already, and then rise in glory. But you might be thinking, but surely God and Jesus are in heaven. Well, yes, but heaven isn't probably where we think it is. Because, of course, we've slightly got confused about the heaven and the heavens. The heavens up there and where heaven is. Well, we're soon going to hear from Revelation chapter 21. There's a cue. Thank you. But let's just remind ourselves right back in Genesis while Sue's getting ready. Man and woman are with God in the garden. Heaven meeting earth, and all is well, isn't it? But then the obstacle comes, and the humans have to go somewhere else. There is a separation. And I think the Bible is not so much a who done it, or a why done it, but a how done it. How do we deal with that obstacle? Spoiler alert. We can't. But God can, and he wants to, and he does do something about it, doesn't he? In Christ and through Christ, we are made right and holy, ready to live with God again. So let's hear from Revelation 21. Thank you.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal.
Thank you. So from verse 10 there, near the end, "The Spirit showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Heaven and earth, you see, at this point, are going to be reunited. It was first, in the beginning, it was a garden, wasn't it? But now it's the holy city. And it's God's new city coming back to man, not man going to be with God. You see the direction of travel. And from verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people.'" Again, God is moving to be with his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And this most precious of verses, verse 4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Well, the good news is that heaven really will be a place on earth. I am looking forward to that day. So let me conclude. We find through this whistle-stop tour that we have several commissions. A first one at the creation to look after this world. A second one, as ambassadors to reflect God to our society and the needs of our society back to God. And then third, we are God's royal priesthood as we gather together. And you see, when we do this, when we gather like we are at the moment, or in little groups in churches, or at St. James when you're having a prayer triplet, when we do this, we're like a little working model of what God's kingdom is going to be like, where people from all tribes and nations and ages are in God's family together, where the tears are being dried up. Out of the overflow of God's love for us, schools are built, children are educated, hospitals founded, wounds treated, where food banks are started. And people are fed. It's great, isn't it? That's what we see so much of in the history of this country, and sadly with food banks, that we have to do it still today. Out of the overflow of God's love for us. Well, these are hefty commissions, aren't they? They're challenging things. But thank God that he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us together to see God more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly. That is great, isn't it? We can't afford to be strangers to one another when we have commissions as great as these. So I'm going to pray for us and ask the Holy Spirit's help. Loving Father God, we thank you that Jesus has overcome the obstacles for us. Thank you that you now are keeping safe all who have died trusting you. Come, Lord Jesus, and return in glory and bring heaven to earth so that we can see your kingdom in all its glory, enjoying that place of no more tears. And by your Holy Spirit, equip us to be faithful ambassadors and a priesthood together until that time comes. Amen.